lesson on Ecclesiastes. So we'll try to put them on everyone throughout this class. 12 weeks. It'll take us 12 weeks. I'm going to sit on a nifty little stool here for a little bit. Take you through this. Okay. So this is our second lesson on Ecclesiastes. And the theme of Ecclesiastes is fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And this is our second lesson. So last week, we became acquainted with Solomon, the son of David. Solomon is a son of David. Jesus is a son of David. And they both want us to fear God, keep his commandments, and that's really our whole duty. So obviously, Solomon was David's son. He was the one who built the temple, who was a great builder, the wisest man of all. When they dedicated the temple, at the end of Chronicles, the famous prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple serves the basis of the doxology part of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. I don't know if you notice, if you read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and Luke, that conclusion is not part of the Lord's Prayer. It comes from Solomon's prayer, for the kingdom and the power and the glory is yours, Lord. How can my temple hold your glory? But I have built this temple so that we can glorify your name and hear your word. That's Solomon's prayer of dedication. And the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is taken in part from his prayer at the dedication of the temple. So today we're in chapter 2. And chapter 2 now, Solomon in chapter 1 lets us know, I was the king, I was wealthy beyond measure, and I was given the gift of wisdom. He lays the groundwork. Now he's going to talk about the ramifications of wisdom. So that's chapter 2. The first thing he's going to bring to our attention is he tried all the pleasures of this world, and pleasures in and of themselves without God are meaningless. Verses 1 through 11. Then, because he knew wisdom, he said, even wisdom, really, if it's just self-serving, is meaningless. Then he says, even our work, we work and work, even our toil is meaningless. You work all your life and you give all your stuff to a worthless son who's a lazy bum and just wastes it all. You know? How many people has that happened to? Even your toil is meaningless. So that the simple gifts of life give it meaning. The heart of the matter is pleasing God, understanding his commands and his grace, and then pleasing God and loving our neighbor, which is really just the first and second table of the law. Love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Luther has a really, really beautiful quote about Solomon's words. It's going to be neat each week to have a quote from Luther, because he did an entire commentary on the book of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. So I'm going to pick out something each week for us to look at. And really, St. Augustine's famous quote will tie in, when we get to this point, we're going to read this out loud from St. Augustine's Confessions, really summarize really what Ecclesiastes is talking about. And then we'll talk about why earthly pleasures alone never truly satisfy us, but heavenly treasures always satisfy us. Because that's really what Solomon is proposing. Solomon was a writer. Solomon was an architect. Solomon was a boat builder. Solomon was an astronomer. He was a farmer. He was a rancher. I mean, he knew it all. And so I'm sure there's times he felt like his brain was about to explode, because there was no question too difficult for him to answer. Because remember, he prayed to the Lord not for wealth and fame, but he prayed for wisdom. And the Lord said, because you prayed for wisdom, I'm going to make you the wisest man of all and make you wealthy beyond measure. So the temple that he built was the greatest temple ever. It was destroyed by the Babylonian captivity, but the beauty of the temple even blew away the Queen of Sheba. When he built on the Temple Mount, which is where the Temple Mount is today, even though there is a mosque there, right there near where the mosque, the Dome of the Rock is, that's where he built the temple. And actually, this is a really good picture. This is pretty much what it looks like in Jerusalem when you're standing at the Temple Mount. So whoever painted this picture has been to Jerusalem. And as he pondered, he didn't just ponder, he wrote down. So he either wrote down with his own pen, or most likely he dictated the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Song of Solomon. Certainly we know he wrote other books, which we don't have. And remember last week, the famous example of the two women who come. They both claim that the baby is theirs, and Solomon in his wisdom to determine whose baby it was says, let's cut the baby in half, because he knew the true mother would not allow that. The fake mother didn't really care, and as soon as the true mother said, no, don't cut the baby in half, give the other woman the baby, I don't want the baby to be injured, he instantly recognizes that's the true mother, give her the child because of her love. So that's the kind of, just right as soon as he's faced with something, who would ever thought to say that when these two women are arguing about the baby, just to say, well, let's cut the baby in half. You know, I mean, that's the wisdom of Solomon. Remember last week when the Queen of Sheba came to see him, she was blown away by his wealth. She was blown away by his wisdom. And the Bible says there wasn't any question that he asked her, that she asked him, that he couldn't answer. This is actually a pretty cool picture of the ancient world and of the wealth of Solomon. And here, an architect has the diagrams of the temple and the temple courts. And so there's an angle and the materials that the architect would use for the temple. When he says everything is meaningless and wind, the word habel in Hebrew means vapor and breath, things that are fleeting, empty, worthless, and deceitful, and absurd. Meaning the wind just blows. You can't capture the wind. It just goes whoosh, and the leaves are blowing around. And so he's saying life is like this vapor. You think it has meaning, but remember all the way through, he recognizes that with God, life has meaning. But what he's saying is if you look at just the way the world looks at things, everything is indeed fleeting and absurd and vanity. So Solomon was a son of David, but of course Jesus is the greatest king of greater king than Solomon. And last week we looked at those New Testament passages where Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus is recognizing that his wisdom is greater even than Solomon's. Jesus would teach the people in what was called Solomon's portico or porch, which protected people from the sun in the summer and from the weather in the winter. Hundreds of people could fit under Solomon's porch and portico. And we know that ultimately it isn't just that Jesus has a lot of wisdom in his head. He in his flesh, he in person, is the wisdom of God. Christ crucified, that is the wisdom of God. So it's not just his teachings, but it's the very person of Jesus. In himself, he is the wisdom of God. And the Lord was going to confound the world, because when wisdom finally comes to earth, they crucify him. And this foolishness of Christ crucified is actually the greatest wisdom of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. That is the wisdom of God. And nobody in the world would have ever figured out that when wisdom came to earth, this is what would happen to him. But that is the Christian gospel. The theology of the cross is God's wisdom. And here's an icon of Jesus, the light giver, who is the wisdom and grace of God. So if Jessica could turn the light back on, we've already said our prayer. So let's back up here and let's read in its entirety the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. So we're glad to have you here. And who could read verses 1 through 10 for us? Okay, Raymond, 1 through 10. Thank you.
I said in my heart, come now, I will taste you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad and of pleasure. What use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil.
Now, keep in mind, the Bible is not saying that any of these things are bad, whether it's wine or houses or vineyards or gardens or pools or fruit trees. These are all wonderful things God has given to us, including the silver and gold that we use in our daily vocation to support for our families. Including the man-woman relationship. These are all good things. But what he's going to be saying is, as far as the world is concerned, because the world doesn't have God in their life, the world accumulates all these things around them, and he experienced all these. But he's going to come to the point where he says, but in the end, even this too is meaningless. And so he'll continue with that now in the next section, 11 through 19. Greg, you want to read that for us?
Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider the wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or be a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity.
This is just fantastic, because it's affirming that in this broken world, he's even saying, hey, it's great to be wise. But at the end of the day, the fool and the wise men are both dead. And within 2 years, that old John, yeah, who was that guy? He could have been wise and famous, and he's no longer even thought about or remembered. And what is so fantastic about the biblical worldview is that we can literally talk to anybody. This sounds like nihilism. This sounds like the existentialist was Jean-Paul Sartre or Albert Camus, all these French existentialists who did not believe that there was a God. And this is kind of what they said. Life has no meaning. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Nihilism, it comes from the word nihil from Latin, which means nothing. Nothing has any meaning. Now, of course, the existentialists had no faith in God, so they literally were lost. He's just laying the groundwork and saying, when people without God live their lives, this is exactly true. I can't tell you how many people, because, you know, I do funerals all the time, and so I deal with death, and, you know, death brings out the best in people and the worst. I can't tell you the fights I've seen in families over grandma's dishes. People are arguing over the dishes after grandma dies, and they're furious at each other because of the dishes. And you think, this is absurd, you know, take the dishes, I don't care, have the dishes, you know. But here we see that he's acknowledging without God, life is meaningless. Then 20 through 25, feels like reading that for us. We've got a, Mark, you ready that for us? You gotta put your glasses on? Put them glasses on, man.
20 through 25?
Yes, sir. 20 through 25.
So I turned about and gave my heart up to desire over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who is toiling with wisdom and knowledge and skill will see everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving apart with which he toils beneath the sun? All his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?
Hey, I'm sorry, I read 26, I'm sorry.
Yes. For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. To the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving.
But you see, in every chapter, he always gives you something to put a hook into as the way we really should live. And that's in verses 24 through 26, which we'll obviously focus on today. He's saying, in the middle of all that, then, we should enjoy our food and our drink, our work, our family, which is from the hand of God, the simple things, that's where we find our enjoyment. Wisdom, knowledge, and joy. So he's affirming, in those simple things, from God, then we do have joy in the simple things. And if you watched any of the PBS, you know, they've been re-showing the Civil War series from Ken Burns that was, can you believe, 25 years ago, and they've re-showed it again. I tried to watch most of them this week, and there's so many stories about men who went through so much in the Civil War, grew up from poverty. After they came to the Civil War, this one guy became a railroad magnate, and he had four sons. And after he died, virtually his entire world of the railroads collapsed because of his useless sons. He divided up his railroad empire between his four sons, and three of them quickly lost everything because they hadn't worked for it. They got it from daddy, and they just blew all the money and didn't want to work. And how many stories have we heard of that, where a man works all of his life and gives his money to his kids, and within 2 years, all the money is gone. They've wasted it all. Why? Because they had not worked for it themselves. They didn't see the value of their work and the money, and so they just had a good time. And he's saying the same thing. I mean, Solomon could see this. Now, he's going to experience some of this because he had one good son and one worthless son himself who came after him. And so it is. But in the middle of this, we do see the simple things in verses 24 through 26. So people really misunderstand the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, that's a depressing book. Well, not really, because if you really get at what he's saying, he's driving the point home. Yes, without God, all is vanity and grasping after wind. But with God, then you can enjoy a glass of water, a piece of bread, your wife and your children, and a good day's work, and get a good night's sleep. And there you go. That's the joy of life. So we're going to start going through this now, but anybody have any comments? Did something strike you as you were reading this? And of course, I will always try to put in a box the part of the chapter that kind of gives us God's perspective. So it rings true, doesn't it, what he's saying?
Just reading those first verses.
Which verses is that, Elizabeth?
1 through 10,
okay.
We read first. It's so self-centered, is what struck me. Mm-hmm. I did this, and I did that, and I've got this, and I have that. And
right.
So we forget who the giver of all these gifts are.
Exactly. And then when people climb to the top of the mountain, then they're singing that song that I know Frank Sinatra sang it, but it was, again, I'm dating myself, in the 60s. Is that all there is? If that's all there is, dear friend, then let's keep dancing. Remember that? Let's break out the booze and have a ball. Remember that song? If that's all there is, remember, is that all there is, my son? Let's just keep dancing, you know, because it's all focused on me. So.
That is kind of like Sinatra.
Yeah, it was a, I think he did sing it. It was a lady that sang it. I forget who that lady was. So you can tell the stuff that my parents played. I still, to this day, one of my favorite singers is Nat King Cole. I mean, nobody can sing better than Nat King Cole. I mean, so let's begin working through this. First of all, in your study sheet in the back, the first thing he lays out is that pleasures in and of themselves are meaningless. Whether it's laughter, wine, and folly, whether it's building projects, having endless slaves and flocks, having silver, gold, treasures, and singers, the splendor of his wives. I had this kind of reverse last week. He just had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So we just had 1,000. So, you know, what's 900? What's 1,000? You know? It truly was like a harem, and he was greater than all kings. And keep in mind, they had an entire palace for all these women. They did. And they found it across the valley from the temple. They found Solomon's palace for all of these women, because he had to put 1,000 women in there. Okay, and most of these were... most of these he had no relations whatsoever with, because it was whenever you made a pact with another country, you would trade wives or trade daughters, okay? So I'll give you some of my daughters to be in your harem, and you give me some of your daughters, and that means now we're less likely to attack each other, right? Because if I attack you, I might kill some of my own daughters. And if you attack me, and so my daughters are in your kingdom, your daughters in my kingdom, and so you're less likely to attack. I'm not making this up. This is one of the reasons they would. So part of this was simply because of the pacts that he made with other nations. Okay. We don't really have time, obviously, to look all these verses up. Laughter, wine, and folly, you know, in Proverbs and Judges it talks about, you know, when people get drunk, they do stupid things. The building projects that he took on, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 4 through 11, the ancient world was really advanced. They would build canals, they would bring the water into the middle of the town, they would put up beautiful fountains, orchards and flowers. I mean, these people didn't have all the stuff that we waste our time with, whether it's our computers or cell phones and television shows, whatever. They're just working day in and day out. And the wonder of the ancient world, if you like archaeology, in 1 Kings chapter 4 through 11, is the whole description of him building the temple. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 5, you look at verse 10 in 1 Kings 5, Hiram supplied Solomon with timbers of cedar and cypress. Solomon gave him 20,000 cores of wheat as food, 20,000 cores of oil, gave this every year. In verse 13, he drafted labor out of Israel, 30,000 men. They went up to Lebanon in shifts. And in verse 15, 70,000 burden bearers, 80,000 stone cutters. The stones at the base, even today, of the Temple Mount, which go back to the time of Solomon, some of these stones are 50 feet long by about 10 feet wide by 8 foot high. How they moved these stones, people still can't figure out how they cut these stones out of the rock and hauled them to the temple. And so this is many of his building and landscaping projects. You kind of listed the rest of those verses there. As far as the slaves and flocks, the same thing. They would enslave people when they conquered them, and they became the workers. His silver and gold, the treasures of his house. Even if you look in Luke chapter 12, even Jesus himself will remind us that these things are all good, but without God, they have no meaning. And so in Luke chapter 12, 15 through 21, of course, is the story of the rich fool. And this is worth reading, because this man in Luke 12 personifies someone who's living this way without God. So Luke 12, 15 through 21. Who would like to read that for? Elizabeth, you want to read that for us? We know this story. This is a great story, isn't it? Or it's a parable.
15.
Yes, just go ahead and start with verse 15.
And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God."
Jesus is speaking exactly like Solomon there, isn't he? Jesus is picturing in this man exactly what Solomon is describing. Now, Elizabeth, when you read that, why is this guy as wealthy as he is? Why is he a fool, according to Jesus?
Because he was putting his worth in the earthly things that he had done and not looking to eternal.
And then when Jesus says, "Fool, you know, this night you're going to die." And now all the sayings that we have, you can't take it with you. There's no luggage racks on hearses. That's one of my favorite country songs. I thought it's Clint Black or someone sings that song. There's no luggage racks on hearses. And you can't take it with you. And here, what I love is a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so that bumper sticker is totally wrong. He who dies with the most toys wins? Not.
He still dies.
So what I like about Luke chapter 12, it's Jesus, who's also wise and who's also the son of David, is really summarizing in one little parable exactly what Solomon is saying. The splendor of his wives in 1 Kings, it talks about all the hundreds of wives and the concubines that Solomon had, which also were meaningless. In the end, they would become his biggest detriment, because all those women came with their little gods and goddesses and their little idols, and came close to completely destroying Solomon's faith, as wise as he was, because they influenced him to start sacrificing to these gods and goddesses. And at the end of his life, he came to his senses, but they also would come close, started to mislead Solomon, even in his wisdom. And of course, he became greater than all the kings. There was nobody greater in his generation than him. Then in verses 12 to 16, he goes on to say, the following of finding satisfaction in mere human wisdom, no matter whether wise or foolish, we all share the same fate. So turn to Psalm 49, verse 10. Psalm 49, verse 10. You got that, Steve Favors? You have that?
Yeah. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others.
Now, this is Bible class, and we always want to use appropriate words, but remember there's that other bumper sticker, and I won't say the word because you know it. Life's a, and then we die. And it begins with a B, okay? Life's a, and then we die. And so the person on putting that bumper sticker is basically saying, yeah, what's the meaning of all this? You work all your life, and then you die. And so the Bible, this is what's so wonderful about the Bible. People think that they've come up with some new insights. And the Bible, long ago, has told us, that's right, without God, you live your life, and you die, just like the next guy. And then even great people and leaders are soon forgotten. 1 Corinthians 1:20. It's always kind of funny, you know, here, OU pulled out that game yesterday, and now all of a sudden everybody's saying, we may win the national championship. Like, what? What? What are you talking? Have you ever realized how fleeting wisdom is? Now, I do follow sports. I can't tell you right this second. I know, I mean, who won the football national championship last year? Was it, who won last year? I don't know.
Ohio State.
Oh, of course I remember that. Come on. I stand corrected. Ohio State won it last year. Now, that one I do know. But I can't tell you who won the World Series last year. I can't tell you who won the Super Bowl last year. Was it New England? I mean, I don't know. As soon as you win, you forget about it, right? And have you ever tried to quiz yourself and try to say all the presidents who've been presidents your whole life? And you kind of get halfway through it, right? So I was born in 1955, and Eisenhower was the president. And so then you start going, and you kind of get, and then really try to remember all the vice presidents. Things that, you know, and you're thinking, how can I forget all these names? Because these were people that were famous. They were president and vice president for 4 years. Surely I would remember their names. But see how fleeting life is. Even these famous people, we forget. And one of the most pitiful things are old movie stars who no one recognizes anymore. And then they get so many facelifts that they can't even talk to all kinds of, like Joan, what was her name? Joan. Her face is like this, you know, type like that. You know, they look sick. They can't age because their fame has gone. And 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so this is the famous section here where the wisdom of God is wiser than the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Through the folly of what we preach, we preach Christ crucified in verse 23, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but those who are called Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So what he's saying is, the world says Christ is foolishness, but we know that's wiser than man. The world says, look at this weak crucified man. We know that that's the strength of God. That's what Paul is saying. So even wisdom and folly in the end, we just all die. And then in verses 17 through 23, toil is meaningless because we end up leaving our possessions to the one who comes after us. And that literally is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. We don't need to look that up again. When he says, you fool, you collect all this grain, and tonight your soul is demanded of you. And who's going to end up getting all of your property? And, you know, I like to watch Antiques Roadshow, but so many of the things that people have ended up getting of value is because they happened to wander down a street at a house sale and some little rich widow, you know, died and had this entire house full of the treasures she had gathered all of her life, and that auctioneer is just auctioning all this stuff off, you know. And then that one lady that bought that one bowl that was worth $1 million, and then she put Cheetos in it, you know, and brought this thing in, and I got this little bowl here. Well, that's worth between $800,000 and $1 million. Like, what? You know, and that was in a house auction, and some auctioneer probably auctioned it off for $20. So all this stuff we accumulate, and then we die, and we literally don't know who's going to get all this stuff. And so he's saying, so even that, in a sense, is meaningless. Why did I spend so much time on this stuff, and then we're just going to be given away to people that didn't even earn it? But then verses 23 through 26, the simple gifts of life give it meaning to the man who pleases God. And from the hand of God alone comes all good. There's an exception to the rule. There's times when the Bible affirms that God will bless the man who trusts in Him. And there's all kinds of biblical allusions in Job, Psalms, Proverbs, in Matthew and Corinthians about how we look at the simple things God has given us and find true joy and true wisdom that comes from God alone in Christ. And I think what would be interesting to see, says the heart of the matter, all those verses right there are from Ecclesiastes. So go to just Ecclesiastes, and you'll see that throughout the book, Solomon is still going to affirm that there is meaning found in God. Maybe not in the world. So if you look at Ecclesiastes 3:12, and I know we're looking at chapter 3 next week, but I want you to see throughout the book, it isn't just vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Verse 12, he says, there's nothing better to be joyful, to do good as long as you live, to eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gifts to man. That's in chapter 3. Then you go to chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. It's the same thing. It's fitting and good to eat and to drink. Find enjoyment in your work and your toil. God has given wealth and possessions to enjoy them. Rejoice, it's a gift of God. He will not much remember the days of his life because God occupies him with joy in his heart. It's a person who is working hard, enjoying the fruit of his labor, and praising God for that. That's the joy. And then chapter 8, verse 15, I commend joy. Man has nothing better than to eat and to drink and be joyful with his toil in the days of life that God has given him under the sun. And when he says his toil, you know, when you finally find a vocation and calling that you really like, it gives your life meaning because you think, I like being a truck driver, or I like being a teacher. What it is, I find joy in my vocation, in my calling, in helping people. And then in chapter 9, verse 7, go eat bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be white, let not oil be lacking on your head. And then enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your life. And so he's saying enjoy your relationships that God has given you too. And in chapter 12, verse 13, when he says, remember, in verse 1, your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Proverbs tells verse 13, according to the conclusion of the book, the end of the matter has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And so you see again, there is a theme going through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's kind of like sometimes you understand what you believe by explaining to people what you do not believe. So you say, I don't believe in Buddha. I don't believe in Confucius. I don't believe in Allah and Muhammad. You go down the list. But I do believe in God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. So you just went down all this stuff. Is it going to truly satisfy you? But God will. And the simple gifts that He gives you, this will give you joy. From the hand of God comes all good. Some of the other biblical allusions here from Job and Psalms, and then in Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. These are also famous words of Jesus. which very much echo Solomon, the son of David. And this is Jesus, the son of David. Matthew 6, 19 through, well, let's just say 24. Who's got that? Greg, or Seth, go ahead. I haven't had Seth read yet, so go for it, Seth.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
You know, growing up, how I always knew that I was at grandma's house? The smell of mothballs. So, I walk in, grandma, what is that smell, grandma? That's mothballs. What is that? It keeps the moths out of all the clothing. You open up every closet, whoa, mothballs, you know? And then you'd open up the drawers of the cedar chest, that wonderful smell of the cedar. We're trying to preserve all this stuff. And I don't know why mothballs drive the moths away. What, they don't like the smell or what? Say, Barbara, why do mothballs? She deals in fabric. You're a fabric person.
Yeah, I drive everything away.
It drives everything away. I mean, I don't even chew on a coat when I smell a mothball. I don't. And you know, guys, if you've ever left your favorite wrench out in the garden and forgot about it, and after a couple rains, the whole thing is just rusted. And you're thinking, man, it was my favorite wrench, and now I can't even move it. It's just completely rusted. It rusts really fast, doesn't it? So all the stuff that we have, moths and rust, that's why he says, lay up treasures in heaven. You can't serve God and money. And then, of course, the most famous section of Matthew, as far as advice, is verses 25 through the end. You know, look at the birds, look at the lilies of the field. God feeds them, God takes care of them. You are, the lilies are more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. So don't worry about what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, verse 31. What are we going to wear, verse 32. The Gentiles seek after these things. What he means is unbelievers, people that don't have God in their life, that's all they think about, is accumulating stuff. But your heavenly Father knows you need them. And then, let's read verse 33 together. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And righteousness that we have is Christ. So that's not some kind of a work righteous thing that you kind of try to be a good person. The kingdom of God's righteousness is, we seek and we find it in Christ. When we have Christ, who is our righteousness, all these other things that we need will be given to us as we need it. He's not telling you that you're going to be a millionaire. He's simply saying God's going to take care of you. And then if you look at Matthew 11:28, the next one there, here is where we go. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So your labor and toil, then, you bring it all to Jesus. And then in Matthew 25, a little further along the way, verses 14 through 30, this is the whole parable of the talents, that God gives us our money and our gifts, and He expects us to use them in His kingdom. And so this whole parable is summarized in verse 29. Everyone who has more will be given, but the one who has not any will be taken away from him. That all the gifts God has given you, your talents, your abilities, your vocation, He expects you to use it in the service of His kingdom. And then ultimately, true wisdom comes from God alone in Jesus Christ. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 1, which we've already looked at, 1 Corinthians 1, reminding us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24 and 30, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then verse 30, because of Him you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's everything, by the way. If Christ is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, let one who boasts boast in the Lord. We have all of that in Jesus. And so Luther says here about this section of Ecclesiastes, you can follow along, and I know the print's kind of small on your study sheet. In sum, we should not find enjoyment in happiness, goods, our own counsels, or any other thing. Only as God has given them should we use them. One should let God have His way. It is not up to us to prescribe the place, the person, or the manner. If we do, we shall go wrong. This does not mean that happiness is condemned as something evil or vain. What is condemned is human striving and planning. When we ourselves want to try to create happiness without respect to the will of God. But as both come from God, so let us use them. As it is sin to invite anxiety and sorrow by your own counsels, and also a sin to refuse to suffer them when they are imposed on us by God, so it is also to be condemned if we run away from happiness and do not accept it when it is given by God. This is what those who sanctimonious killjoys do when they disfigure their faces. They seek out places, times, and persons that are gloomy. They prescribe strict regulations, which is hypocritical and vain. They want us to weep with those who weep, but they themselves refuse to rejoice with those who rejoice. Sorrow, happiness, and all such things, whether external or internal, must not be measured in the basis of places and times. But as they come from God in His complete freedom, so one should use them in complete freedom. I mean, that's just well said, isn't it? And it's exactly what Paul said when he says, I'm content when I have little or when I have much. I'm content in poverty and in riches. And so being content with what we have is huge. And this is the most famous quote from St. Augustine, who, if you ever want something to read that you really should read, a Christian classic, is the Confessions of St. Augustine from, you know, the 300s AD, which is pretty amazing because it's just not, you know, around the time of the writing of the Nicene Creed. St. Augustine was a pagan who became a Christian under Ambrose. St. Augustine's mother's name was Monica. She prayed for him all of his life. And in North Africa, when St. Augustine became a Christian, he became a bishop and a pastor in the church, and he wrote his confessions. I remember reading them all in Latin when I was in college. We had to read all the confessions in Latin. And this is the most famous quote that you need to remember, and it's actually easy to remember. So let's read it together. Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our souls are restless till they rest in Thee. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? What is it? Because he's summarizing what Solomon is saying. So what do you think that means? Cast your cares on Him? Steve, are you going to say something? Okay. It's like He's hardwired you for Him. And you can try all this stuff, but it's not going to work. You can try power, fame, you know. He's saying, you know, I'm actually doing you a favor. You don't get this, but you just lost all of your possessions. And it really hurts. But I'm trying to teach you, I'm your greatest treasure. And the only way I can get this through you is that you just lost everything you have. Your house, your money, and you think it's because I hate you. You think that I'm, you know, punishing you. What I'm trying to do is saying, hey, I'm your father. I'll take care of you no matter what. And to teach you this lesson, I'm letting you lose everything so you'll look to me for your joy. That's called the theology of the cross. That's when, you know, life's not going to be a rose garden and all this. And it's the same thing, you know, there's an electric plug over here, and there's only a certain kind of plug that will fit in there. If you try to plug something else in there, it just won't work. And with all the different cell phones we have, we got so many different adapters and everything, and only one will work. And what he's saying is, only this plug here, faith in me, will connect you to what you truly need. So let's read this again. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our souls are restless until they rest in thee. And St. Augustine found out that out from personal experience, because he was also very wealthy, he was very intelligent, he had wine, women, and song, and realized it meant nothing. And when he became a Christian, then he became one of the church fathers. His books are still read today. So, in conclusion here, based on everything that we've read today, because this Solomon, who was so wise, who could do just about anything, and who in the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon is actually preparing us for Christ, who will be the wisdom of God, because when Solomon talks about wisdom, he's actually talking about Christ, who will one day be in Solomon's portico himself. So Solomon has messianic prophecies like his father David. He knew that the Messiah was going to come from his lineage, and Solomon is in the genealogy of Jesus. Christ is of the lineage of David and Solomon. So let's ask, why do earthly pleasures alone never truly satisfy us?
So you always want something else. It's never enough.
So if I have $1 million, I won't be happy until I have $2 million. If I'm a millionaire, I won't be happy until I'm a billionaire. And what's a billionaire? A trillionaire? I don't know what to be. Is that what you mean? Any? Go ahead, Elizabeth.
It just goes back to that quote from St. Augustine. Is just like, I think we all struggle against that. Like, struggling to, we're always restless. I mean, well, I should speak for myself. Like, I feel like we never make that connection because of who we are.
And remember, what's so wonderful about theology of the cross and the baptismal theology of especially Galatians in Colossians, is that we know the answer to that, because our old Adam, the sinful nature, is always restless. Only the new man rests in Christ. So there's days when that old Adam kind of prevails against the new man, and then we wake up the next morning and we say, wait a minute, I belong to Christ. I'm going to stop being so restless. And that's the new man battling the old Adam. So all of us share that with you. This was not the only one that's always...
And go back to that up above it. Human striving and planning to create happiness without respect to the little gods.
And that is like the little child building the sandcastle on the beach, and the adults warn him, that's going to be destroyed here. And when the tide comes in, no, I'm building the sandcastle. It's going to be destroyed when here comes the tide. Oh, you know. Anybody else? Yes, Jim.
The whole world is taught day one capitalism and socialism. It's hard to fit in.
Well,
to have the pleasure of what you've got,
Right, and when it comes to the kingdom of the left, the kingdom of the government, you know, governments rise and fall, there's different forms of government, there's democracy, there's dictatorship, there's socialism, there's communism, there's good and bad forms of government, because socialism and communism, it doesn't work because it denies human nature. Capitalism works better because you get to keep what you earn and you share with others. There are good and bad systems in the political realm, but our focus is on the victory that we have in Christ. That's where our greatest treasure is. Anybody else about number two? Oh yes, John, and then Barb.
You know,
John Jarb on the back.
When you think about stuff you own, like your house, your property, then you realize God created the land and the property you think you own, He actually made it. And like your house is made up of God's good stuff. He
even the clothes that we wear. And you know, one of the sad things that happen when someone dies in the parish, especially if it's a woman, you know what the biggest quandary for the husband is? What do I do with all of her clothes? You know, a man opens his wife's, what do I do with all these clothes? I don't know anything about women's clothes. All these shoes, and you know, what do I do with all these clothes? Because his wife is gone. And so you can give them to Norman Regional, has a place up there for clothing for people that are at the hospital, and people give their clothing there. And so even our own, going back to what John said, even these clothes I'm wearing here is just stuff that God made. Barb?
I was just going to say, a lot of times we spend our time worried about something being taken away from us.
Right. So it's a double-edged sword. Not only do I get consumed, what you're saying, Barb, I get consumed in getting stuff. And then I spend all my time worrying about losing that stuff and someone taking it away from me. So we've got triple locks on our doors and security systems, and because we don't want anybody to take our stuff. And then how is it that heavenly treasures will always truly satisfy us? You know, heavenly treasures, forgiveness of sins, life, salvation. You know who God is. You can love your neighbor and even love your enemy. You don't have to hate. You can be forgiving. You can be kind. You can have, this is the stuff of God. Why does that always ultimately truly satisfy us? Jessica? And then it doesn't matter what happens to us.
It's called happiness.
And it's happiness that's found in Christ and in God. And don't think anybody has ever perfectly achieved this, except for Christ. Okay? So, Bobby?
It's also something nobody can take away from you. The stock market crashes, you still have it.
Right. It's an inner peace and joy that is found in Christ that the world cannot take away. And so that's why it truly satisfies. And so that's why you'll find that people that really don't have many earthly possessions, but they've invested their life in other people, are happy because they find meaning in the simple things. I made a casserole for her because she's sick, and I went to see this lady in the hospital, and then she asked me to go check her mail for her, you know, because the mail's in the mailbox, and asked me if I could pick up the newspapers in her driveway, you know. And these simple little things gives them joy, right? Because they're serving God and they're loving their neighbor. Now, chapter 3 next week, I'm going to work in to it, is we've got to play that song by, was it the New Christy Mentals Association? To everything turn, there is a season turn. That's based on Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So I'm going to have that audio for us, because it's virtually exactly Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Was that the New Christy Minstrels? Is that who that was?
Yeah.
A time to be born, a time to die. That was from the 60s. Was it the Birds? It was the Birds. Yeah, that was based on Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So after we close with benediction, we have boards and councils tonight, so we need the four tables in a box, a square in the middle of the room. So Ecclesiastes 3 next week. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.